Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. And I love it. 51 years. Now you hear people, I mean, most marriages last 5, 10, 15 nowadays. So to hear 50, 60, you know, it's just awesome. It makes my heart swell up with pride. But today we're talking about freedom. Last week we were talking about freedom. We were talking about freedom from fear last week. And this week we're going to talk about freedom from worry. And next week we're going to talk about freedom from anger. And we're going to keep going. I got a whole 9 series on this. So good morning, First Baptist Church.
Good morning.
All right. Week 2 of our 9-week series on finding freedom. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to worship in your house. We understand that you have given this word to us, this Bible, so that we can study it, so that we can use it to mold and shape our lives, so that we can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just ask that you open up our hearts and minds to the message you have for us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So, John 8, 31, 32, and I think verse 36. But last week we talked about finding freedom from fear. Finding freedom from fear. A lot of people are afraid nowadays in our society. But I think more people are worried. Worried. They see stuff happening on the TV. They listen to the news. They hear all this stuff and they worry. They worry about their kids. They worry about their spouses. They worry about their neighbors. They're worrying about everything. Last week we learned to fear God above everything. No matter what is going on, fear God above everything. You don't have to be afraid, even when there's something to be afraid of, because Jesus is greater than what you fear. And Jesus is always with you. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body into hell. Matthew 10:28. So last week we talked about evaluate your fear. Fear God above all. Evaluate your fear. Attack your fear with God's truth. Go into God's Word and find out what the Word says about it. And remember always, no matter what fear is surrounding you, God is surrounding that fear. If you don't have your bulletin, there's also inserts in the back. I think they're the blue ones this week. So that way you can keep these in your Bible, so whenever you come across something like fear or anger or worry, you can pull one of these out and look these verses up. Now understand, brothers and sisters, our God does not want us to be bound up by fear, nor does he want us to be bound up by worry. Question: would you like to find some freedom from those worries that we have? I know I would. Would you like to live a life where you're anxious for nothing? If so, you're in the right spot and the right place at the right time. Because we're going to talk, and the message today is about finding freedom from worry. I know we got some worry warts out there, and so, you know, I'm one of them sometimes. That's why I don't watch the news anymore. Now, as I always want to pray us into a message this morning, however, before I do that, I need to make a brief announcement. Couple of brief announcements. We've had some good things happen. Jonah had some tests on his heart, and they came back very positive. So it's looking like he's going to be able to come home pretty soon. And we We are very happy about that. When we have minor things like that happen to Lily and things like that, we know that we have a group of people in this church that can pray, that get together, and the word just spread like wildfire, and we were praying like crazy. And Lily's going to be fine. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And there's so many other things that we're praying for, and I love the fact that we're a praying church in our little prayer group. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, there's so many reasons, and we're surrounded by so many things that we don't understand and we can't control, and for the most part, people of the world worry. But Lord, with you living in our hearts, in our minds, we can be free from worry as long as we cast all our cares upon you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Finding freedom from worry. Now understand, First Baptist, your thoughts, your peace, your joy, your confidence, and your courage. Now, there was a woman for many years, couldn't sleep at night because she was so worried that someone was going to break into her house, hurt her, steal all her stuff. I mean, it was just this uneasy thought that always dominated her mind, day in and day out. Well, one night her husband heard a noise, got up, went downstairs, and he ran face to face with a burglar. So he says, the husband says to him, "Hey, could you come upstairs with me and meet my wife? She's been waiting for you for 10 years. Now, the point of that story is, yes, there's a chance that someone could break into your house, steal your stuff, but what was that woman really robbed of? Time, right? Sleep, right? I mean, if you're so focused and concentrated on worrying about something, it can really dominate your life. So raise your hand if you've ever struggled with worry. Yeah, pretty common, huh? Like, has worry ever stolen your thoughts, your peace, your confidence, your courage, your joy? It's just like that. It's one of those things. So we're not alone in this struggle. Everybody goes through it. So let's find out how we can find freedom from worry. And here's how I want to attack this sermon today, by unpacking two statements. One, the problem of worry. And two, the path to freedom. All right. However, before we dive into our study this morning, I feel that I need to be clear about two things. I realize sermons have limits. I have a bachelor's degree in psychology. All right? And I know that a Sunday morning message is not going to solve all the issues that we face in regards to worry. I mean, perhaps there are some people in this room that worry has been an issue for such a long time, and you've been facing it for years, and what you need to do is go see a doctor or a counselor. This message isn't going to solve all those problems, okay? And you say, well, I'm not going to go see somebody. People will look at me strange. They'll think I'm a second-class Christian. Well, I'm telling you right now, I've had counseling, all right? I've been to see a psychiatrist, and I've seen a psychologist because of some of the stuff that I saw when I was in the military. So there's nothing wrong with it, all right? And there's no shame in doing that. It doesn't make you a second-class Christian. And if I hear any talk about that, we'll be having a talk behind closed doors. So yeah, I know this conversation does have its limits, all right? We can't cure everything in a 50-minute sermon or hour-long sermon. Depends on how it goes. Nevertheless, even with that being said, I still believe that because we're sharing God's truth, God's word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and because God's desire that we, his children, not live our lives tossed to and fro by the waves of worry. He doesn't want us to live that way. Okay? Get it? Now, First Baptist, buckle up, because I got a lot of stuff that I got to get across here. All right? And listen, I can think of no better way to begin than to read what I think are the three most powerful passages in the entire Bible about anxiety. Anxiety and worry are the same thing. So listen up, First Baptist. This is the Word of God. Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is teaching on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." End of story, right? We can go home now. All right, sermon's over. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. What are you worried about? Just, you don't have to say it out loud. Just think about what worries you the most. I mean, if you don't worry about your life, that covers just about everything, right? Not just worrying about your bills, about your kids, about your health, about your marriage, about your relationships. No, he says, don't worry about your life. Let's get it all out there. Okay? That covers pretty much everything. Don't worry about your life. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. You see, I like Jesus because he always tries to use an example and get our eyes off of one thing and put them on another. So they're standing in a field, he's teaching, he said, hey, check out the birds of the air. He's using an example that's right in front of them. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor they store away food in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. He's saying, look it, aren't you more important than those birds? They don't sow, they don't reap, yet God still takes care of them. Your, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, because they do not have a personal relationship, they are not made in God's image, and you are. You are more important. You are much more valuable than they are. And he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Actually, no. Worrying usually does what? Shortens your life. Stress. Jesus says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor, they do not spin. And by the way, this is what worry does. It spins us around and around and around, and we don't get anywhere but dizzy. All right? Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you think God knows that you need food, clothes, a roof over your head? Yes, he does. So Jesus is like, why are you worrying about all this stuff that your heavenly Father is already working out for you? But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, he's not saying there's not a reason to worry. Okay? There's things to worry about out there, you know? Trouble, each day has its own measure of trouble. So don't worry about tomorrow's worries because you have enough for today. And then Paul, from a prison cell, writes these powerful words about worry out of Philippians. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, listen, anytime that you got something going on, the first place you need to do is go what? Go to Jesus, go to God, and say, okay, here you go, God. Here's my troubles. Here's my worries. You take care of them. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these such things. And wherever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:4-9. Now, let me ask you a question. When you turn your TV on, how much truth, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things do you see on TV? I mean, unless you're watching the Waltons or Little House on the Prairie, you're out there, right?
That's all I watch.
So there you go. Little House on the Prairie. My wife watches the Waltons. But the rest of it's just a bunch of garbage. And Peter wrote the following to believers in chapter 1 who were scattered. That means they were refugees. Refugees. They didn't have homes. Now, these are Christians who have, because of the suffering and because of persecution, have had to flee their homes and their country with all their stuff. Now imagine. Imagine if on Tuesday somebody knocked on your door and says, you have to leave the country with only the stuff that you can pack into a suitcase, and you have no idea where you're going or how you're going to survive. But you get one suitcase, and that's it. That's kind of what happened to them. That's all they could take with them. How would you feel? I know I'd be like, well, I know what I'm packing. But you have no idea. So this is the audience that is receiving the following teaching on worry. Because I know if I was walking out my door, and I never may see my house and all my stuff again, I might worry a little bit. So Peter says to them in the beginning, 1 Peter 5:6, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or worry on him, because he cares for you. So when you get into that 1 Peter situation where you have to pack your suitcase and get out of Dodge, he's saying, cast all your worries and your anxieties on God. Again, they had a lot of reasons for worry. They were being hunted. Okay, the very next verse is powerful, so especially when it's seen in the context of Peter writing to persecuted believers, telling them to cast all their worries on God. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. That's good advice, right? You should always be alert, and you should always stay sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. In other words, don't look like prey. Okay? Understand, one of our enemy's main weapons to devour us is to roar into your life, sending the winds and the waves of worry your way. Why? It separates you from the herd, right? Only the weak are the ones that are getting attacked. You want to stay with the group. Because of Jesus, the devil is declawed and on a leash. Let me say that again. Because of the cross, the devil is on a leash and he's been declawed. All right? Now, I'm not saying he's not dangerous. But I'm just saying, what happened on the cross made a big difference. But he still can roar, and we best not get too close. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If we had to all pack up and leave, did you think it's a good idea that we should stick together? God's family? Believers not only from this church, but believers from other churches. We should all stick together. Now understand, Peter's like, hey, you're not alone in this. And someone tell them, hey, you're not alone. And God, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after having suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. 1 Peter 5:10. So didn't I tell you that there were some incredible passages in here? Now, they're powerful, they're awesome, and they're relevant. They could, today, 50 years ago, there was not as much stress going on as there is today. The problem of worry. The problem is that every person who has walked this planet has had to deal with it at one time or another. And listen, to really understand what the Bible teaches about worry, is helpful to know a little bit about the Greek word that both Jesus, Peter, and Paul used. It's the word merimnao. And appears 19 times in 17 verses. So when Jesus says in Matthew 6, that we just read a few minutes ago, do not worry about your life. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? He's using that word, merimnao. All right? And it's actually two Greek words that are stuck together. All right? And when Jesus speaks to Martha, you remember this, who's upset and so distracted just because she's busy, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, I mean, she's like worried that something's going to happen. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. And again, there's that same word, merimnao, all right? And it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says, I want you to be without care. Without care. 1 Corinthians 7:32. So, merimnao is usually translated as worry, care, or anxiety. And given, I want you to see where this Greek word comes from. Merimnao, a compound word, comes from two Greek words stuck together. And when I tell you that, you will get a full understanding of what the Bible is trying to worry. Merimnao. It's marizo, to divide, to separate, to tear apart the mind. Okay? That's what the first part of that word means. To divide, to separate, to tear apart the mind. Which is really a great description of worry, right? You see, worry is when your mind is divided, torn apart between legitimate thoughts, cares, and things going on in your life. And worry takes your mind in two different directions. And you know, I believe these verses on worry, like with fear last week, speak louder today more than any other time in history. There was 2020 came along. Came onto the scene, COVID-19, riots, civil unrest, racial tension, economic shutdowns, division. Now let me explain. 40 million people suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. 40 million. That's 18% of all American adults. And that is also the population of Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia all combined together. Boston University did a study and reported that anxiety has surpassed all other disorders in our country, including depression. Recently, a world mental health survey was taken of 14 countries, 14 different countries, and it found that Americans were the most anxious and worried people of all 14 countries studied. But here's what got my attention. We have more clinically significant levels of anxiety than people living in Nigeria, Lebanon, and Ukraine. You're saying, say what, Pastor John? There's war in Ukraine. Yep. They're bombing people every day in Lebanon. Yes, they are. All I'm trying to say is, people in the United States, we worry a lot. And if you know anything about these countries, you know that they're trouble spots. And brothers and sisters, what that tells us is the Americans are the undisputed champions of anxiety and worry. If there were an Olympic sport, we would win gold every single time. Now, I did an informal Facebook kind of thing and asked people what the three things they're most worried about. Here's some of their responses. People are worried about what's going on in our country. In general, the elections and the future of our country. Those are pretty much the three biggest answers of what people are worried about. Worry is a problem for at least three reasons. So let's take a moment to take a look at each one. Worry is unhealthy. Worry is unhealthy. Now understand, worry often produces such unhealthy things as nervousness, fear, irritability, sleeplessness, and just a general sense of being overwhelmed. Worry can overwhelm our emotions. It can alter our serotonin and dopamine levels in our brain and can cause disturbing and obsessive thoughts. And again, cause agitation and anger and annoyance. You wonder why everybody's fighting everybody else. You wonder why all this stuff is going on. Well, it's because of anxiety and depression and worry. It can make you feel moody, terrified, panic, lonely, sad, and depressed. Say, Pastor John, is this really necessary? Yeah. Yeah, I think it is. And worry can have physical symptoms too. Check these ones out. Aches and pains. Who in here doesn't have aches and pains? Anybody? I didn't think so. Stiffness and breathing difficulties. Chest pains and concentration problems, digestive issues and insomnia and low energy. I mean, some of these are coming right over home plate for me, right? Circulation problems, hormone imbalances, hypertension and migraines. Ooh, migraines. I get those. Weight gain and weight loss and body odor. Body odor. That was a weird one. I couldn't figure that one out. It's like hair loss and ringing in the ears. Well, I don't have any hair and my ears ring all the time, so I don't know. I may have that one. Increased sensitivity to sound and smell. All right? And it even can literally leave a bad taste in your mouth. Did you know that? Wow. And so you start thinking through all these things. And it's like one of those commercials where, you know, 90% of the side effects, yada, yada. You ever, you know, take this drug because you got this scaly skin and it can cause heart attack, birth defects, you know, cancer, all this other side effects. And you're like, just for this little rash I have in my arm? Why would I do that? And so it's a challenge that all of us have to one degree or another, because I think we all worry at some point about certain things. I mean, when your spouse is sick and not feeling good, you worry, right? Because you love that person and you hate to see them going through something. The U.S. Center for Disease Control says that about half of the deaths that take place before the age of 65 are related to stressful lifestyles. The Harvard Business Review said anywhere from 60 to 90% of medical visits are stress-related. 60 to 90% are stress-related. First Baptist, worry is unhealthy. And worry is unproductive. Now, I like how Jesus put it in Matthew 6. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Matthew 6, 27. He's got a point there, right? What does worrying do? Does worry ever accomplish anything? Like, what has worry ever done for you? I mean, has it ever got you anything good or productive? Now, understand Jesus' point is that worrying won't change anything. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. I mean, I think for a minute about these things about worry. People worry about politics. Who of you, by worrying, can change the outcome of an election? Finances. Who of you, by worrying, can put a single dollar, extra dollar into your pocket? Relationships. Who of you, by worrying, can change another person? Physical health. Who of you, by worrying, can make yourself healthier? Now, actually, it's not true to say that worrying won't change anything. It will. It'll make things worse. Cause health problems, marriage problems. It'll affect your family. That's why Jesus says don't do it. It's unproductive. A lot of movement, but you haven't gone anywhere. Now you're just dizzy and disoriented and not able to do anything, so it's unproductive. Dr. Joseph Galway did some research and he found that 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. Let me say that again. 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. Okay? That's one statistic. Here's another one. And of the 15% that did happen, 79% of the people found that they were able to handle the difficulty better than they thought, or the difficulty taught them a lesson that was worth learning. So 85% of the stuff that you worry about never happens. And the other 15%, actually, you can learn from, or it wasn't that bad. So why do we worry so much? It's a tool that a certain person likes to use. It started in the garden, and he's been using it ever since. And since it works so good, why is he going to change? He's not. He's going to keep using it. So he concluded that 97% of what we worry about is just a fearful mind. It's going to punish you with exaggerations and misconceptions. You know, Corrie Ten Boom. Probably know who she was. During World War II, she hid Jews from the Nazis and then later was captured and placed in a concentration camp. Talk about reason for worry, right? She wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Corrie Ten Boom. In other words, listen, if you worry about tomorrow, it ain't going to change anything. It's just going to rob you of today, of what you could have done today. Worry is unbecoming. Who's watching us? Who's watching us? The world is watching us, right? They're watching everything that we do. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now understand, brothers and sisters, it makes sense for those who don't know God to be anxious and run after these things. I mean, when people believe that they are just dangling in some inexplicable universe, that we crawled out of sludge and evolution happened and now I'm sitting here, and there's no design, no plan, and no God. Yeah, I can see why you'd be a little worried, all right? When they believe that they're actually really nothing more than products of random chance. When they don't know why they're here, where they're going, it has to be scary. Has to be scary. Like, no wonder they worry. They're spinning around in circles and they don't have an answer to any of their questions. However, a Jesus follower, to run around the same way, be worried about all these things, makes us look just like them. And we're supposed to be above that. We're not supposed to have the same kind of worries. It's unbecoming. Because it's saying to God, who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the fields, and who holds the entire universe together, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. And not only that, but our spinning around and all our worrying says to a watching world that is watching us, that our God is either not real or he's not that great. Because our lives are just as fearful and worried as theirs are. You know, I have two children, two daughters, four grandchildren. And I have never once seen them worry about whether they are going to have food to eat or a place to sleep, clothes on their back. Not once. We worry about stuff that we don't need to be worrying about. So worry is really a problem. It's unhealthy, it's unproductive, and it's unbecoming. It also steals and devours. What does the Bible say? Who runs around like a roaring lion? The devil. He steals and devours like a roaring lion. Your thoughts, your peace, your joy, your courage, your confidence. But hey, here's some really good news. There's a path out of worry. It's good to start with the bad news first, right? Get it out. All on the table so we can see what we're dealing with. So now that I've got it all on the table, let me show you a way to the pathway out. The pathway to freedom. Now Paul, in that great teaching in Philippians 4, says, do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, us as Christians, where are we supposed to take our worries? Where are we supposed to take our anxieties? Where are we supposed to take our cares? We're supposed to take them to God. Lay them on the altar and say, okay, God, here's my problem, here's my worry, here's my anxiety, here it is, you take it, I don't want it. I don't want to have to worry about any of this. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So here's the deal. Every Jesus follower has peace with God. Do you remember when we talked about the Easter story, the curtain tore from top to bottom, right? That gave us access to the throne room of God. So we can march into his office. I wouldn't say march. We can humbly go into his office and lay these petitions down on the altar and say, God, will you please take care of these? That's kind of what the last prayer, when it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't demand, present your requests to God. Every Jesus follower has the peace of God if you ask for it. Every Jesus follower, that transcendent, tranquil feeling of calm and confidence can be yours whenever you ask. Everything is going to be okay. God is still the master of the universe. He's still on the throne and he's still holding everything together. He's never too tired, he's never too busy, and he never is asleep. We kind of talked about that one last week. Now understand, the peace of God is the confidence that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of grace, I love that, God of grace. You know, I've done a lot of things in my life. And if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be standing up here. Who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Wow. So even when I do have to go through something rough, something tough, something hard, God will restore me, make me strong again, make me firm again, and make me steadfast. And the peace of God is the confidence that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Confidence that our Heavenly Father already knows what we need. So when you go to God in prayer, He already knows your need. He's waiting for you to just lay Him down. It says, when we first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added on to you. It's this confidence, as Paul has, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And I love that picture. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine a soldier standing there? And that something walks up there. Excuse me. What are you here for? You want access to Pastor John's heart or his mind? Well, you got to go through me first. Right? Christ is guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. A guard station at a checkpoint for our hearts and minds. And listen, every thought must pass through Him first. Can I see your ID? What is your purpose for wanting to put this thought into Pastor John's mind or his heart? When anybody here like to walk on the path from freedom to worry? In the next few minutes, I want to tell you how to do this. All right, I'm doing pretty good. I'm only at 42 minutes. All right. When the waves of wind and worry begin to crash against your life, the very thing you need to do is like Job. Do you remember Job? Everybody remembers Job, right? Worst thing that could possibly happen to Job happens to Job. He loses his house. He loses his kids. He loses his livestock. All right? The only thing he didn't lose was his wife. And she said, "Oh, why don't you just curse God and die?" After he tears his clothes, shaved his head, put ashes on his head, what did Job do? Anybody remember? What did he do? He worshiped. He went through all this stuff, covered himself with ashes, tore his clothes, and he worshiped God. And you're like, whoa. Now Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in Him always. Peter says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now listen, the key to walking the path from freedom from worry is not to start with your worry, but to start with the greatness and the goodness of God. Whenever worry pops up, you need to say, my God's bigger than that. My God can handle that. Celebrating God's greatness and goodness puts whatever is causing you to worry into its proper perspective. Okay? God is not intimidated by the winds and waves. He's not intimidated by whatever it's causing you to worry. So you start with God first. And brothers and sisters, when we begin to consistently do this, we'll begin to live our lives not telling God how big our problems are, but telling our problems how big our God is, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And then let Him take care of them. Don't worry. Do not be anxious, but pray. Don't do this, but instead do this. He's saying, listen, when you're in that situation, when you're down on your knees and you don't know what to do, pray. Praise God and give it over to Him. So do not worry, instead worship. Worship the God who saved your soul. Worship the God who keeps you alive every single day and is responsible for every breath that you take. Understand, worry and worship cannot coexist in the same spot. So when you're worshiping, when you're praying, you can't be worrying because you're worshiping. Okay? You celebrate God's greatness and God's goodness, and this puts worry in the rearview mirror. I thank the God who simply said, let there be light, who created everything out of nothing, who breathed out the stars and spoke billions of galaxies into existence, who feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field, will take care of you and me. Sounds like a plan, right? So what are we going to do the next time we start worrying about something? We're going to start praying, right? We're going to start thinking about our God and how big our God is and what He can do for us because He loves us. He died on the cross for us. So why are we going to let this little thing about worry? Let's worship instead. Instead of worry, worship. He will take care of you and me. When you're burdened, bow. When worry seems so large, flip the lens. You ever looked through a pair of binoculars before? I'd be looking at John, and John seems like he's about this far away from the end of the binoculars, right? Well, what happens if you turn the binoculars over and you're looking through the big end and the little end is pointing towards something else? It gets further away and gets smaller. Flip the lens. When worry seems so large, flip the lens around. Look at it from a different perspective. Walk the path of freedom from worry. First, as in anything else. Celebrate God's goodness and His greatness. I got more things. I mean, I could talk about how great God is for hours. I mean, I would be like Paul when that kid fell out of the window and he had to go bring him back to life so he could finish his sermon. I mean, I could talk that long about how good and how great God is. Some of you are like, Pastor John, you do it every Sunday anyway, so I mean, it's no difference. You just, you know, hour 15 minutes here, hour 20 minutes there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God, Philippians 4:6. Some of you need to highlight that in your Bible. Some of you need to put it on your mirror. Some of you need to put it on your refrigerator. When I worry, look up Philippians 4:6. You ask God for help. You make requests. You don't make demands. You humble yourself before God and you ask for help. And listen, God wants you to ask Him for help. Sometimes He's sitting there just waiting. Come on, child, I know you can do it. All you got to do is just, yep, there, oh, there you go. Now they're praying. Now things are starting to happen. You know, I like the story in Luke. Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you had a friend and you go to him at midnight. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I have a buddy of mine on a journey. He's come to me and I have no food to give to this guy. And suppose the one inside answers him and says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, but because you keep pounding on his door, he wants you to go away. He's going to give you whatever you want. Summation. Even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. All right, here's bread, here's cheese, here's meat, you know, here's the cabbage that I was going to cook tomorrow. I mean, he's just going to start throwing food at me. Just go away so I can get some sleep, right? So we're supposed to be going to God. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Are we going to worry? We're going to pray, right? We got a request. We're going to knock on the door. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Now, you notice he didn't say he's going to give you whatever you want. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is also the what? The helper. He says, when I go up into heaven, I'm going to send the helper down to help you. With what? Fear, worry, anger. Because the Holy Spirit lives where? Here. Ask God for help, not as a last resort, but as a first response to worry. All right? If you smell smoke, pull the fire alarm. All right? When you start worrying, start praying. Okay? Lastly, leave your anxiety with him. Anxiety, and Doc could probably tell you this, anxiety will get your blood pressure up, right? Your heart rate will go up, your blood pressure will go up. But the Bible says, cast all your anxieties or your cares on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Now maybe when you hear the word cast, your mind automatically thinks of fishing, right? When you cast something out, what do you normally do? You reel it back in. That's not what I want you to do. It's not a very good image, right? So when you cast and fish and you throw things out and then you reel them back. But this word could be also translated cast. It's used sometimes in Scripture. It's better translated, or maybe more helpfully, transferred. Probably more accurately, it would be transferred. I have a heavy load, and I give you some of that load. I transfer. When we have worries, we transfer those to God, and he takes care of them. Transfer your weight. That's the idea, that you're carrying some kind of weight. It may not be heavy, or it may not be that heavy, but you've carried it for a long time. And I know some of you have had worries that you've had, that you've been carrying for a long time. I'm not saying don't worry, but give those worries to God. Just God's saying, let me have the weight. I'll carry it for you. You know that grandchild that you have that's not saved, that's hanging out with that bad crowd. Don't worry about that. Pray about it. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. Cast your worry on me because I care for you. Now understand, some of you need to stop reeling worry back in and leave it with the one who cares for you. Celebrate God's greatness and his goodness. Ask God for help. Leave your anxiety with him and meditate on good things. And I'll tell you right now, you're not going to find him on the TV or the radio. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true. Now, how much truth do you think is on TV? Probably not that much. And if it is, it's all wrapped up in lies anyways. Whatever's noble, noble. How often do we use that word nowadays? Knights were what? Honorable, noble. Okay? Whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Where are you going to find those things today? Here's a start. There's other good books out there too. Bottom line, if you want peace with God, don't meditate on the mess, on the problem, on the worry. Instead, meditate on the good things. And listen, here's the deal. If you know how to worry, then you already have the necessary skills to meditate on good things. Some of you guys have been carrying your worry around with you in your purse for I don't know how long. And I'm just saying, swap it out, change it out, and start meditating and thinking about good things. Just cast that thing that's in your pocket or in your purse and give it over to God and take something good and stick it in its place. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I mean, I could use that one every Sunday. God's always working everything out for our good. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. In whom should I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You need encouragement. You need something good to focus on. There's plenty in here. So you meditate on Scripture, or you meditate on good things that God has brought into your life over the years. 51 years of marriage. It's pretty awesome. You know that song? We don't sing it anymore. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Remember that? Southern Baptist churches, we sing that one all the time. Celebrate on God's goodness and His greatness. Ask God for help. Leave your anxiety with Him and meditate on good things. And finally, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Start doing what you know. Start doing what you know. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9. Now understand, when our enemy is roaring around like a lion, unleashed, and the winds and waves of worry are crashing over the breakers on the side of the beach, he's got an objective to paralyze us, to keep us spinning round and round in circles, trapped and consumed by our worry, unable to move forward. That's what he wants. That's what the devil wants. He wants to keep you wrapped up in your worry. So that worry becomes and defines you. But Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. Now understand the movement of simply doing what you know, especially in the face of worry. Instead of just sitting there worrying, get up and do something. You're saying, what? What, Pastor John? Get up and do what? Well, there's lots of things out there to do. We see it all over the pages of Scripture. Moses, I know you're worried about going back to Egypt, but pick up your staff and get going. I'll be with you. Joshua, I know you're worried about crossing the Jordan and taking on the promised land, but get moving. I'm fixing to part the waters. Gideon, I know you're worried about the enemies who are oppressing your people, but get out of that wine press. There's something I need for you to do. Elijah, I know you're worried about King Ahab and his wicked Queen Jezebel, but it's time to get out of that cave because I'm not done with you yet. Now understand, the walk to walk the path of freedom from worry and have peace of God that transcends all understanding, just start doing what you know. You're saying, I'm not a Moses. I'm not an Elijah. All right, start with this. Love somebody. Love somebody. Help somebody. Serve somebody. Forgive somebody. Be there for somebody. Share your faith with somebody. There are some things that you can do. The path to freedom from worry. Celebrate God's greatness and His goodness. Ask God for help. Leave your anxiety with Him. Meditate on good things. And fifthly, start doing what you know. You know, it's funny. I didn't even realize this until the sermon was on. Do you realize what the first letter of each of those statements spells? Yep. Celebrate. C-A-L-M-S. Calms. I didn't even plan it that way. I didn't even see it until the end. Laney was typing it out, and I was like, hey, that could have been an acrostic too. And I didn't even know it. So the path to freedom from worry calms your storms and it brings peace of God into your life. Next week we're talking about anger. How many people had anger problems? Just give me a car on 90. I'm telling you. Someone would be like, he ain't preaching in our church anymore. Tell you that, I don't know. It's like the devil gets inside of me when I start driving down 90. It's like my nemesis. And I'm working on it.